Well, I was asking the Lord about whether or not I could do this morning's message tonight. You know, the one that I never got to preach. In fact, this morning it was kind of a continuation of the previous message. But I think he wants to give you a preview of coming attractions here. So let's go to Matthew 5. He's been teaching through me about, again, who we are, who he's really made us, what he's really given us. Again, bringing out that there's not two covenants. This is the meat of Hebrews. The first big T-bone that you get going through there is there's no first covenant to go back to. it's Christ or perish, and the Jew needs the Jesus as much as the Gentile needs Jesus. In fact, in him there is no Jew nor Gentile. And in Romans, we looked last week at the passage. It says, really, as far as God's concerned, he's not a Jew who is just one outwardly. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and that circumcision is not the one done in the flesh, but it's a circumcision of the heart, and that's talking about the new birth and the stripping away of the old man. And I'm telling you, I'm finding it's taking more faith. You know, I thank God for faith. How many of you are glad for faith? You know, we could go all the way back to Faith 101. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, you wouldn't even know there was a Savior if somebody hadn't have told you or you read it. Somehow the Word of God had to come to you to tell you the plan of redemption and how to be saved. And that's how faith comes. You know, you say, well, how do you know there's a heaven? Well, God's Word tells me that there is, you know. And what do you know anyone that's been there and come back to tell about it? Well, they write books about it, but I'm not sure. I'm not basing it on that. I'm basing it on the Word of God, see. And I'm finding now, so I've used faith. You know, I had to find out what God says about healing. I thank God that I found out some basics about healing back in 1990. You know, you're real glad to find out about healing when they give you 6 months to live. You know, you say, preach it to me. Tell me about it. I want to take God's word intravenously. Give it to me now. You know, and I'm glad I found out about that. I'm glad I found out, and I'm just going to tell them myself, I was so legalistic when I first got saved. That's all I ever knew was the law. I grew up in a denomination. There wasn't much fruit there. And I thank God for his word regarding Sue and I. I don't know that we would have survived our first 5 years of being born again, staying married, to be honest with you, and trying as hard as we could. Because if it hadn't been for somebody telling us about God's word and how you could receive God's word and start confessing over yourself and confessing over your spouse, and actually she got a hold of that quicker than I did. But God's word saved our marriage. I thank God for his word when it came to when our three teenage children all went into rebellion at once and found God's word that we could have his promises. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What you do is no matter what comes in life, what you got to do is find out what God says about it. And once you find out what he says about it, his word has the power to change your facts now. I mean, Ronald Reagan, he had a quote. I love Ronald Reagan. To me, he's my favorite president in my lifetime. And he said, "You know, facts are just stubborn things." Well, they are stubborn things. But did you know that God's truth will change your facts? Facts can be changed. God's word cannot be changed. But his word will change your facts. Well, I found that out. Well, now what he's trying to do again is grow us up into an inheritance. Let's say it a different way. He's trying to grow us up where we can walk in the inheritance that he's already given us. And I'm telling you, I'm thinking it's now faith doesn't change the fundamentals of faith, how it operates. You got to hear what God says, then you got to make a decision. You're going to believe what God says, you're going to believe what the circumstances say. Then you're going to have to choose to go with God and start calling those things that be not as though they were. And all of those fundamentals of faith until you have what you say. Now, right? I've done it on healing. I've done it on finances. I've done it with our children. I've done it with our marriage. I've done it on and on and on. But now, I'm finding the biggest one of all. He wants me to believe what he says about me. Oh, my God. And it flies in the face of how I am. What I mean is, how I act. Let's get worse than that. Because sometimes you act pretty... I'm not looking at anybody for any reason now. Sometimes you act pretty good on the inside. They ought to... Well, I'm not going to say it. See, the trouble is, you know what's on the inside. And you're going, God blesses me? God will use me when I have those kind of thoughts, that kind of anger, that kind of jealousy. And so we got two universes going here. We got a universe that's painted by your thought life, your action life, your experiences. You got a whole universe painted by all those things. And you get into God's Word and you'll find a whole different universe. You're His favorite. You're His absolute child, created in righteousness and true holiness, able to put your foot on the neck of sin. Devil master, command demons and sicknesses off of people, and it does what you say. And you go, these two universes seem far apart. Now, the thing of it is, which one is, see, and here it is, which universe is true? See, there it is. Well, the one that seems most true, the one that feels true, is the one that goes by observation. Those thoughts you have and the experiences you have and the failures that you have and all of those things, that seems to be true. But see, Jesus once and for all gave us the definition of truth. It's in John 17. You can look at it later. He said, Father, thy word is truth. So even though what seems real, what seems the most tangible, is that failure world, that sin world, that barely going to make it into heaven world. But the truth of the matter is, we are God's hope in the earth. His word is truth. And everything that it says in there that He has done for us. Let's say it more like that. Everything He says that we are. I said it best in one of the services. I am who the great I am says I am. Now that's right. See, that's right. Now we've got to go from what I have printed out here is page after page of verses in the New Testament with the word walk in it. From Romans through Jude. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You are the children of light. Walk as children of the light. And on and on and on. But He's not really letting me get into that. That must be coming later. But that's where we're going. And believe it or not, this whole series, I know, even though it's talking about maturity and talking about inheritance, He's really talking about kingdom finances. He really is. It's going to be I'm eager to hear it myself. I'll be honest with you. I'm eager to hear it myself. Now here's a foretaste of what's coming. Here's why it is so important. In Matthew 5, he's contrasting the law with grace. He's contrasting the first covenant with the second covenant. He goes in here and he says things like, verse 27. You have heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay. See, under the first covenant, you could think adultery all you wanted to. What I mean is according to the law. But you weren't guilty unless you actually did it. And even if you did do it, you know, with the appropriate sacrifice, you could be restored. You know, especially when, at least by the time another year rolls around and the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. But notice he's contrasting now that first covenant with the second. But I say unto you that whosoever just looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Man, that's a big change. He talks about murder back here. He says, you know, the Old Testament says don't kill. Well, in fact, we'll just look at that's one where we're going to anyway. Let's back up to verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill be in danger of the judgment. Now let's stop again for a minute. Under that first covenant, you might want to kill him. But as long as you didn't kill him, man, you were in good standing. You're okay. You weren't guilty till you actually did the act. But in this new covenant, the motivation of the heart is everything. So here he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, and in the margin here somewhere it says, thou fool, shall be in danger of the council. No, let's see, what is rocky here? It says for verse 22, you vain fellow. That's what it says in mine. Raca, vain fellow. Vain means worthless, worthless. Shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, therefore, I couldn't connect this up very good for years. But now, notice this. He starts talking about money here. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Don't give it. And go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You never heard anything like that under the Old Testament. Under the first covenant, as long as you didn't kill your brother, you could sit there and be in, you know, now, you know, you weren't guilty. But see, why would he say, okay, here you brought a gift, you want to give a gift to God, bring it to the altar. He says, don't give it. Don't give it. Not until you go be reconciled. Why not give it? God won't receive it. It won't be received. See? It just won't be received. This goes back to the very early days to me of the gospel. Most of you know that I went through an experience where, in my mind, I was justified in hating this particular couple. To me, they had really, really done me wrong. And anyway, it was bad between us, you know. So then I get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and start reading the Bible. I got really strange for a while. I just wanted to read my Bible. Leave me alone. Let me read my Bible. I felt like I was going to die if I didn't read it, you know. And I didn't know then that it says, like Job says, I esteem thy word more than my necessary food. That's exactly the way I felt. If I didn't have his word, I was going to starve smooth to death. And so I'm reading through it, and then I'd come to those verses like in, you know, Mark 11, 22, 23, 24. I wanted all that. Hey, when I pray, I want my prayers to be answered, don't you? When I speak, I want my words to move the mountain, don't you? Oh, and he says at the end of it, oh, by the way, when you stand praying, forgive. For if you forgive not your brother, their trespasses against you, if you don't forgive them, neither is your Father going to forgive you your trespasses. I'd read that, and here come the Holy Spirit, you know. Here come God, and he'd say, you know you're going to have to forgive that couple. Now, just question. Do you think I could ignore that and continue to give my gifts to God, and he'd be pleased? Let's say it another way. He's really, even though they made the movies and they call him the Godfather, God is not like the Godfather. You can't buy him off. I'm going to hold this unforgiveness, and I still want your blessing, and I want to be your gospel entrepreneur, and I want to handle millions for you. And you can trust me, God. You can trust me. Do you hate your brother? Absolutely, I hate my brother. I don't know if I can trust you with the money. Because with the money comes power, see? If you hate your brother, what are you going to use that power for, see? So he starts dealing with me. He goes, now, you know you're going to have to forgive them. And I'm going, and in those days it was so obvious to me, I mean so clear to me in my demonic state, my untransformed mind, and right was right, and I had been wronged, and they had no right to any forgiveness, and boy, on and on I went, and I don't even think I silenced this, so hang on. On and on I went, and he wouldn't let me, you know, the thing about the Holy Ghost, he won't be, you know, he's relentless. He loves you too much to leave you like you are, and he loved Gary too much to leave me like I was. And he's going, you're going to have to. I said, well, I don't want to. And I'd come to another passage, like Luke 6, where it says, now, pray for those that despitefully use you. I go, I don't want to pray for them. He said, well, he'd tell me, he'd gently, I mean, the Holy Ghost loves you. God loves you, and his spirit is, he is 1 Corinthians 13. He is long-suffering and kind, and love never fails, and he'll just keep after you, gently, 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 but he'll keep after you, you know. And he'd say, well, just pray that I'll bless them. I don't want you to bless them. I think they ought to burn in hell, and I think I ought to send them there. It wasn't quite that bad, but just about. Now, in my heart, there was hatred. Unforgiveness? Well, he just kept on, you know. And really, it was for selfish motives that he got me to start praying for him. He said, well, do you want your prayers answered? Yes. Yes. Well, you're going to have to do what I say. You know, why call you, you know, all those things that we teach, you know, why call you me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? I said, pray for him. Why do you want me to pray? Well, just pray that I'll bless him every time you think of him. I don't want to pray that. Well, you're going to have to. Well, I tried not to think of him. You ever tried not to think of something? On purpose, I'm not going to think about that. Well, you're going to think about that all day. Man, I said, oh, I thought of him again. And so I'm trying to be honest with God. All right, God, I thought of him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you bless him. And you know I don't mean it. Because I knew in my heart I didn't want to. See, this goes right along with the message I did a week or two ago about mortify your members. See, first you mortify your members, which are upon the earth. First you got to deal with the outside. And that's what he had me doing. Just pray with my mouth. Just do it by raw obedience when I knew there was no love in my heart for them. I knew there wasn't. That's why I added that last part. I'll pray for them, but you know I don't mean it. He didn't get on to me for that. So I try not to think about him again. Wouldn't be just a little while. Well, so I don't know how many times a day, but God is so good with us. Just that little tiny bit of obedience on my part, even adding the phrase, you know, I don't mean it. Just sheer obedience and selfish obedience. I wasn't doing it for their benefit. I wanted my prayers answered. And he just flat told me that's not going to happen unless you work on this. So even with selfish obedience, that might be the title, Selfish Obedience Works. It was selfish obedience. I was doing it for my benefit, not their benefit. I wanted my prayers answered. He'd say things like, you're not going to go very far with me unless you forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. So anyway, over a period of time, I noticed a little change, an adjustment in my heart. You know, I'd start having thoughts. You know, and you know it's the Holy Ghost helping you. It's like, well, okay, I guess I don't really want them to go to hell. All right, Lord, I'll pray that you bless them. I kind of mean it this time. Okay, God, I don't really want them to burn. Okay. So just bless them that much where they don't burn. Okay. Something along that. But over time, just obeying the simple words of the Lord, just simple, selfish obedience. What he began doing, and then now with this, you got to add the time that I'd spent. This was years and years before we knew about the prayer center. I didn't know a whole lot about praying in other tongues, but we did pray in other tongues. We prayed some. And Michael was making me come to those meetings at his apartment on Tuesday night because I wanted to go to Michael Muccio, in case you don't know, that's the guy that led me to the Lord. He had a prison ministry, and I wanted to go with him. And when he went to the prisons, well, if you're going to go with me to prisons, you got to on Thursday night, you got to come on Tuesday night and pray 2 hours in other tongues. That sounded easy. Longest 2 hours of my life, first time I ever went there and did that. And Michael didn't have the same level of revelation then that Dave has now. You know, we all have learned a lot since then. But he knew enough to know that when you pray in other tongues, it's the Holy Ghost making intercession for you. So he said, you know, so I'm doing that. So all of that added together, the Holy Spirit's helping me. And what began to happen then, not only did he start just changing my heart, like, okay, I don't want him to burn in hell. I do want you to bless him. Okay. What then began to happen, he began showing me something that I had been totally blind to before. You know, it says, can the blind lead the blind? My friend Mike's back there one time, and he was driving and praying, you know. And we went all over the country together. He was driving and praying one time, and how was that? The Lord showed him a log in his eye. He said, what is this log? And of course, it was that illustration, you know, about how can you see to get the little mote out of your brother's eye when you got a log, you got a beam in your own eye, you know. Oh, he said it was a whole forest. He saw a whole forest, not just one. That's right, it was a whole forest. Well, that's what began happening with me. The Lord, I had been so blind to it, but then I told y'all I wasn't the best husband. I mean, I'd been an alcoholic for 10 years. And the Lord began, just, it's like the blinders began to come off. And he began, and he's gentle. He didn't show it to me all at once, thank God. He began little by little showing me my part and my failings and how I contributed to that problem. By the time he was done with, see, I saw before that evil guy that came and caused me, and that woman. By the time it was over, I saw that guy. He was the white knight that came and rescued the fair damsel from the dragon. And I was the dragon. Now I wasn't asking God to have mercy on them. Now I was asking God to have mercy on me. And I'm telling you, I can tell you from, not just from theology, I can tell you from the heart. If they were here in the room right now, they'd give the same testimony. God has so healed that situation over the years. I mean, we all remember every event, you know. See, God has the ability to forgive your sins. And it says He has the capacity to forgive. I mean, forget. I don't know if humans, maybe it's possible. So far I haven't had that capacity. We all remember. But what He did, it's like a movie we saw. And He took all of the pain and all of the hurt. When I think about it, there's nothing in me that hurts or anything. And I think they're the same way. He healed that. We go to the movies together. You know, we live three blocks apart. I mean, it's amazing, you know, what God can do. People see us and they go, is that possible? The relationship, you know. And they go, yeah, it's possible. Well, now, that's one incident from my life. That's just one. But see, when it comes to financial things, from what I have found, this, as far as I know, is the first mention that Jesus has of finances in the New Testament. I might be wrong. I haven't totally searched it out, but the other one would be changing the water to wine. There's some there that we can talk about too, and that was the first miracle. But this is early on. Let's say if it's not the first, it's very early. And boy, right off, he connects finances and maturity. Finances and the second covenant. He's going, can you imagine the offerings that in church services today, where they put them under the law? They're going back to the first covenant. Put them under the law if you don't tithe, and blessed if you do. Oh, and by the way, if you didn't kill your brother, you're okay. Does that sound right to you? How many people are sitting there full of strife and hatred and jealousy and envy? And they're not doing anything about it to make it right. And they're leaving their gifts basically at the altar. Well, actually, they're not leaving it at the altar. They're giving it. But if I'm reading this correctly, God's not even receiving that. He's not even receiving it. See? Shandai Mahandai. Makes you wonder. Now go to Ephesians 4. You know, we were in Ephesians for about a year. And I didn't realize at the time how necessary that was, because Ephesians and Hebrews and Galatians and all of those letters are so intertwined. You'd almost think they came from the same mind. Excuse me. You missed a place to say amen right there. Because they did. They all came from the mind of Christ by the Holy Ghost. But Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about this transformation again. It's hard to find where you start. We'll start here in verse 14. See, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. You want to see a picture of the church at large? Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I told you about that little letter this morning that somebody shared with me. Oh, I've discovered this spring water in Ohio. I sent you this little sample. Now, if you want the real thing, you know, send in your gift. Every wind of doctrine. Where in the Bible are you going to find spring water in Ohio? it's just cunning craftiness to deceive. And what's scary, I know a little bit about that ministry. I'm not going to tell you who it is. He has a genuine healing anointing. I mean, you could line up person. He's been in ministry for decades. You could line up person after person that could stand up and give their testimony how they got healed. It's called merchandising the anointing. See? And what's sad is that the church has taken much of its doctrine from children in their understanding who have an anointing. You got that? Look at this. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. This is why in Hebrews he talks about, and why we're in a, for 2-3 weeks we use the same launching off place. Let us go on to meat. Because if you stay on milk, you're in danger of deception. You got to have strong meat and grow up, get off the milk. And he plainly tells you why people stay on milk. It's because they're unskillful in the handling of the word of righteousness. They don't understand who they are. They don't understand the righteousness really that is of God by faith. And how that changes who you are, how you walk, the dominion that you have, the inheritance available to you, that when you pray stuff happens. But in walking in that maturity, he's got to grow us up now. I think there's going to be a lot of those same kind of encounters when it comes to people that's carried unforgiveness. Yet they're wanting to go on into revival. You know, we take communion all the time, and that's good. We should. I wasn't on any witch hunt. I thought I was fine. Me and God were mates. We were good. I just got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. God loved me. Sky was bluer. Grass was greener. Even the Arkansas River looked beautiful. You know I had to get saved. And then he starts dealing with me about that unforgiveness. See? Well, you can take communion until your cheeks are full of bread. But somewhere or another, there's got to be a communion of the heart. And where he starts, you start keep praying in the Holy Ghost. If there is any real thing, I'm not a witch hunt. I wasn't on a witch hunt. He brought it up. And he'll bring it up to you too. And you won't have to be guessing either. I have found the Holy Ghost, he's an intelligent person. And he has the ability to talk to you and talk to you straight. But he does it in such gentleness, even while you're in this most serious correction of your life, he's your best friend. God is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Man, he'll walk you through it and do it so gentle. So anyway, he wants us to grow up, not be carried about by winds of doctrine. But see, look at verse 15, speaking the truth. Now, I'm in love. Why? That we may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ. One of the things I said last week and this week, I read that last part. I said, now, this is your nature. You got to receive this as being truth. If you're going to tell me God's word is true, then Galatians chapter 5, where he tells the fruit of the Spirit, that's really the fruit of the new nature, then I don't care what you think you act like. God says this is how you are. So your nature at your core, the very first one is love. People say, no, that's the last fruit. No, it's the first one. And how I know that, he compares this to a tree. Fruit, where does fruit grow? On the trunk? No, fruit grows out on the limb. All right, the sap runs through the trunk. You're connected to the vine, you're connected to the tree, but that sap running through there is God. God is love. So it's love that produces all the other fruit. See? But the church always tries to do it in reverse. They want to always focus on, what is it called? Temperance? Self-control first. You know? That's like they always want you to get holy enough to receive the Holy Ghost. You never heard anything crazier than that. You know, if you could get holy, you wouldn't need the Holy Ghost. You know, I mean, the Holy Ghost came to help make you more holy. Now, the new nature, by the way, God's gift to you, that is your Holy of Holies. God gave it to you. It's a place where the Holy Spirit can dwell in you, you thing. But I tell people, this is why I brought this up. You are love. Your natural state, no matter what the doctors are saying, no matter what your body is saying, no matter what your finances are saying, no matter what's going on, no matter the storms of life that might be raging around you, your natural state, your nature, is joy and peace. I should be getting calls all the time. Brother Gary, I just had to call you because I'm overflowing with too much joy, too much peace today. You think that's the kind of calls I get? Oh, Jesus. I love Marvina. She's real. I read this about myself and I go, I think we're all trying to acquire some joy and peace. And we are. But see, really, it's our natural state. If we really grow up into this, if we allow the Holy Spirit to change how we think. And even as I'm speaking, I hear these verses, you know, like Colossians chapter 3. This is why you got to set your affection, set your mind on things above. If we'd wake up every morning, "Hello, Father, I am your child. Father, I know I'm on temporary assignment to planet Earth. Lord, I know I'm here today for your kingdom to come through me, your will to be done through me. I'm so glad to have the Holy Ghost here, Lord. I am your child, anointed by the Spirit. I'm looking forward to everything that we're going to do today to disrupt the devil's work. Father, wherever you say go, that's where I'm going. Whatever you say do, that's what I'm doing, Lord. I'm eager. I'm so full of love and joy and peace. Father, I thank you for the righteousness you've given me by faith." Yeah, that's the way everybody wakes up. And we should be able to go on for about an hour before even our mind starts running out of things to say. See? But the devil, it's exactly Mark 4, the devil, through persecutions, afflictions, the cares of this world. You know, I remember, it seemed like most days of my life, the devil was sitting on my bed waiting until I woke up. You remember that problem you had last night? You still got it this morning. Oh, God, I remember now. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I don't know. Our natural state is joy and peace. And I don't care how ugly I acted or you acted. Your real nature is gentleness and goodness. And faith. I looked it up to make sure it wasn't something else. It's P-I-S-T-I-S. It's the Greek word for faith. And I got to thinking, you know what that means? You know, what is faith? Faith is simply believing God's word. Well, why wouldn't we believe our Father's word? What else are we going to believe? Well, I'm going to believe my circumstances. Well, that's the problem. That's the problem, see? I'm going to believe my emotions. Honey, if you want to be tossed forever on the waves and the wind boisterous, live by your emotions. If I live by my emotions, God loves me by one day and hates me by lunchtime. You got to have something more stable than that. Thank God for His Word. And meekness. And the meekness is just remain teachable. And I don't care who it comes through. And I'll tell you what, if you remain teachable, see, I'm still teachable. I know that I have a lot more to learn. I know that I do. And that's okay. I've already had to throw out so much garbage and incorporate truth. Things that I thought were absolutely true, I've had to change it. I know everybody here is going through that whole thing, you know. And somebody asked me some really good questions a few days ago that shook my foundation. And I had to go back, now not Jesus and Him crucified, but something I thought was a rock solid truth in me. It was really good questions. And that's a good thing to happen to a teacher. So I had to go back again and I started, I reassimilated and asked for the Holy Ghost help. And again, He came to my rescue and the end result, I'm more stable now than I was before. I thank God for that, but I tend to stay teachable too. And then the last one is temperance, self-control. See, the fruit comes out on the limb. It starts with the sap. It starts with God's life feeding the tree. My dad loved all kinds of trees. He would plant peach trees and apple trees and pear trees and everything. I remember a peach tree he planted one time. Now, that rocky ground up around Grand Lake is not real conducive to growing peach trees. None of his peach trees ever lasted very long. But he kept trying. My dad was a persistent rascal. And I remember that one peach tree he planted. You know, the first year, I don't think there was anything on it at all. But the next year, sure enough, you go out there, harvest time, there's some little bitty peaches. You know, they should have been peaches, but it was harvest time. Little bitty peaches about the size of a marble. Maybe a little bigger than that. And that's fruit. It's on the tree. It's harvest time. He said, "Eat one of them." I bit into that thing. That was the bitterest. you ever have a Oklahoma peach, a Porter peach? Man, I feel sorry for the rest of the world if you've never had a Porter peach. Right at harvest time, you get that thing and you take a big bite out of it and the juice runs down both sides of your mouth. And you don't need any sugar, you don't need anything else, just that peach itself. This little fruit on my dad's peach tree was the exact opposite of that. It tasted like salt mixed with vinegar, mixed with something else. Bitter. And I go, but the Lord is he reminded me that during my years of maturing here. And he says, well, was it a legitimate peach tree? And I'm going, well, yeah. And later on, well, it didn't survive too long. It only lasted about 4 years. But it did get better. It never did really produce real good peaches. But it got better, see. Well, what do you learn from that? Well, the tree is good. But the tree is not mature. That's the church. The tree is good. I mean, thank God we're born again. Thank God that you can... I mean, I can not only look at my relatives, I look at my own life. It was a radical change. If you knew me before and knew me just right after, it didn't take very long. Now, I'll tell you this. The fruit was pretty bitter. The fruit was pretty bitter, and I don't know how sweet it is now. But I do know this. That the sap that flows through the tree, that is the very life of God Himself. And God is love. So the sweeter that fruit gets, it's because more love is flowing through the fruit. Now I know why Dave keeps saying, he says the limb that God's got him on now, if you want to call it a limb, is the love limb. And that, really, that's the way he said it for a while. And then Tim corrected him one day. He says, Dave, I don't think there's another limb coming after this one. I think you've made it to the trunk now. Because love is the trunk that holds all the limbs. See? Because God is love. Well, so what's happening now, the more that love, that you let it flow through you, you can't stay in strife with your brother. Yes, sir. And I'm going to finish with this. I didn't look up the verses, but you can look them up later. I used to wonder about this verse, you know. Jesus came and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he breathed on them. And then right after that, he said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whoever sins you retain. They are retained, you know. And I think I tended to shy away from that verse because I always knew that the Catholics would use it, and that's how you set up the priesthood and the confessionals and all of those things. And I'm not preaching yay or nay on any of that. Let's just stay with Scripture, see. Who sins you remit, they're remitted. Well, you got to think about Stephen. I mean, here, he didn't do anything wrong. Stephen didn't steal. He didn't lie. He didn't do anything wrong. All he's doing, he's a man full of faith and power, and God was using him. And for no other reason than just being a good example of the gospel, here comes Saul. Saul was the one with letters of authority, and he held the coats while these other men stoned Stephen to death. I can't imagine what that feels like. I've tried. You know, you really meditate, I've been a hit before. I mean, I told y'all I went to 17 different schools. I was always a new fat kid in town. I've been in a lot of fights in my life. I know what it is to be in a fight to the point your teeth get loose. You can feel them moving around in your mouth and taste your own blood, you know. I can't imagine what it was like, though. I've never been stoned. And then the knowledge dawn on you. They're not going to stop until I'm dead. You know, I don't know how old Stephen was. Somebody could tell me. Did he have a wife? Did he have children? Was it dawning on him, I'm never going to see them again after today? And I didn't do anything wrong. I know how the old Gary would have been. I fear how Gary would react right now. But Stephen, he had enough maturity, and he understood what Jesus meant when he said, whose sins you remit, they're remitted. And he prayed, Father, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's a whole different walk of faith than a hundredfold return, a bigger house and finer car. The souls of those men were more important to him than his own life. But him remitting, him praying that prayer, authorized heaven to say, I hold not this sin. Those sins are remitted. And it freed the good shepherd to go after somebody named Saul. I mean, it's got to be serious now when Jesus himself shows up, not an angel. It's Jesus himself. Don't tell me God won't go after your relatives. This is calling in the lost. Now, the first and foremost mission of this service is every relative we have, any lost loved ones, that they be saved. You have the power to remit sin and free the good shepherd to go after them, but you've got to first forgive them yourself. And I hope this encourages you tonight. I don't care how deep the hurt is. I don't care if they... It doesn't matter if they ever apologized. Did they apologize to Stephen? Saul still thought he did the right thing on his road to Damascus. But it does not matter. If you want to see those relatives come into the kingdom, boy, if there's any ought in your heart against them, if there's anything, you ask the Holy Spirit. Don't go on a witch hunt. Ask the Holy Spirit if there is. Even if it takes a process, like I described to you tonight, if it takes a while, if you'll let Him, by the time He gets through with you, you'd lay down your life for them, the very ones that hurt you. And boy, once you get there, when His love is flowing through the tree, the fruit that shows up is Him. You can remit those sins. Say, Father, I forgive everything. You forgive everything, Father. Lay not those sins to their charge. And boy, you watch what happens. You watch what happens. You'll free the good shepherd to go after that lost sheep, and it won't be long. They'll be in the kingdom. Glory to God. The power to remit sins. Okay, we're going to go ahead and start the confessions now. I hope that blessed you. I'm telling you, even in the realm of finances, we're going to find that this walking in maturity has more to do with it than we ever thought.